The Epistle of Jude, please. A little Epistle of Jude. I want to look today at the subject of the common salvation. I'm just going to read the first four verses of the Epistle. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We have considered the overall theme of the message and the focus that Jude is having on the message, and also how that each individual was to receive the message. How were the people to whom Jude is writing, how were they to receive this letter? Or how does Jude intend them to receive the letter? And we see that in verses 20 and 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 20 rather, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is the intended purpose which Jude has in mind of how those who are receiving this general epistle, it is not written to a particular church, it is a general epistle, and Jude's intent is that they might receive this letter and by it build themselves up in their most holy faith. And that was the outcome, the intended outcome of Jude's letter, that it might have a sanctifying purpose. That it might have a sanctifying purpose. But I want us to come back this morning to consider why Jude wrote the letter. Why has Jude written this letter, and why have we this letter today? The question that we're asking, of course, is what is it that Jude is contending for? Why is there a need today to, as Jude puts it, contend earnestly for the faith? You see, Jude is a pastor. He has the heart of a pastor. And as his intent is to build for the Christians, to build themselves up in their most holy faith, to be praying in the Holy Ghost, to keep themselves in the love of God, and to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, he also has this theme and this intent of the epistle, this warning. And this is the purpose why he wrote this epistle, to warn them that there's some threat. There's some threat in the church. And the threat is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you lose the gospel, if you lose this common salvation that he calls in verse 3, or the faith, another phrase that he uses, if you lose this, there's no hope. If you lose the faith, or if you lose this common salvation, or you let it die, as it were, then there's no hope. There's nothing to preach. There's no existence for the church. There's no future for the church. We have to ask the question, why did Jude write this? It was a defense, ultimately, of the gospel of Christ, that there might be something to preach, that there might be some hope for the Christians to speak of, that there might be some hope in the Christian's heart and life to hold on to. And so here we are today, 2,000 years later, after Jude wrote his epistle, we still have this hope. And we are sitting here today in Victoria, British Columbia, 2,000 years after Christ, with the Word of God, with the faith, with a common salvation, because men and women before us contended earnestly for the faith. Because there were those in the past who stood. That's why I encourage you to read history. That's why I encourage you to know church history and to learn church history. To respect men and women who lived in the past, who died literally, who gave their life blood so that we today could have the scriptures of truth. Go back to Tyndale in Britain. He was hunted through Europe as he brought the Bible into English and into England. Many others throughout history who died in order that we today might have the Word of God in our own language. And this is what Jude is saying. Contend earnestly. Because there's others who have contended before you. But I want you to contend today. And this is a perennial message to the church. We are to contend today for the next generation. And the next generation. And the next. So that those ahead of us might have something to preach. That those ahead of us might have something to hold on to. There are two phrases in verse 3 that I want us to pick up on with regard to this message that we have. And the two phrases are the faith and the common salvation. The faith and the common salvation. Jude says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." In some respects, these two terms are synonymous. The faith, of course, is a broader term. It speaks of the objective truth, the Word of God, the corpus or the body of truth. The salvation that we read off at the early part of the verse speaks more of the experience of that truth. It is a salvation that I have experienced. And so we have these two terms that deal with the same issue. One is the revealed truth, and the other is the experience of that revealed truth. And so I can hold my Bible up today and say this is the revealed Word of God. This is the revealed Word of God. But I can go beyond that. Not everybody can go beyond that. An unbeliever could hold his Bible up and say, this is the revealed Word of God. But we who believe can go beyond that and say, this is the revealed Word of God and I have experienced it. I've experienced the revelation of God in Christ. And there's those two things. The revelation of God revealed in the faith, delivered once unto the church, and the experience of that revelation that Jude is contending for and that he's seeking to promote in the life of his readers in this general epistle. It is this, beloved, that makes the faith so valuable. And so when we're dealing with the faith, when we're dealing with the Word of God, when we're dealing with the truths of Scripture and the doctrines of Scripture and the exposition of Scripture, we are not playing a game of divine Scrabble where we can just put our hands into a little bag and pick out a letter willy-nilly and put words together that we think might go together. It is the faith once delivered unto the saints, and it needs to be and it must be preserved as we have it. As we have it. Or we'll lose it. It's the word common that interests us today. Because Jude here speaks of this common salvation. In Titus chapter 1 and the verse 4, Paul, writing to Titus, speaks of the common faith. It's the same word. The word common is the same word. It's the Greek word koine. Those of you who know Greek, you will know that the Greek that they spoke in the early church was called Koine Greek. It was common. It was the coming together of two different dialects. Ionic and Attic Greek came together and it formed this common language, this Koine language. And so there's the classical or ancient Greek, and then there's Koine Greek. This is the word that's used. This Koine or common salvation. This Koine or common faith. The word common comes from the Latin, communis. And some sources would even say that it comes from the Latin through the Greek. And you can see some sort of a similarity in the word koine and common, same consonant at the beginning. Whether there's truth in that or not, I don't know. But here we have this common salvation and this common faith. And it's this idea of a common salvation that I want us to pick up on this morning. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that this common salvation is dealing with the common state of humanity. That's why Jude is dealing with it under this terminology. The salvation that is shared is dealing with a state in humanity that all share. And so there is a common state of humanity. If you go back throughout Scripture, you see this expounded over and over and over again. That all have sinned. And when the Bible says that all have sinned, it speaks, it uses the word all there in the absolute sense. All have sinned. Absolutely none who live on this earth who are born of a woman, apart from Christ, who is the Son of God, all born of a woman are sinners. It's a common state of humanity. And there's a simple reason for that. And the reason why we all have sinned is because we all come from Adam. We all come from Adam. We sinned in Adam. And Adam sinned as our federal head. And anyone born as a son or daughter of Adam is a sinner. This is what Paul tells us in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. We're sinners. And so we all come into life in this common state. And we all live through life in this common state of depravity and sin before God. There's not a one here today who hasn't sinned. And there's not a one here who is not a sinner. And I make a distinction between particular sins and the sinful nature. I sin because I am a sinner. I am not a sinner because I have sinned. I am a sinner because I am a son of Adam. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. It's a common state of all humanity. And as Jude is dealing with this salvation here, he makes this very clear. And if I want to speak more specifically, Jude says that these people that he's referring to in the letter, these libertines or these apostates in the church, have this common thread that ties them together. This common thread is they are, number one, corrupt. They're corrupt. And number two, they're confused. Look at verse 13. Because sinfulness and corruption bring confusion. In this common state of humanity in which we live, you can see these two threads running through all humanity, corruption and confusion. Verse 13, raging waves foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Beloved, is this not what we read in Psalm number 14? If you remember back to our study in the prayer meeting back in 2007, I entitled this psalm, The Creed and Confusion of Atheism. This psalm is not speaking of the intellectual atheist. This psalm is not speaking of somebody who declares himself an atheist intellectually. This psalm is speaking of those who live a life of practical atheism. They might not articulate their unbelief in God. but they live a life of practical atheism. And so the psalmist said, the fool, the Nabal, hath said in his heart, there is no God. If I could put it another way, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. That's what the ungodly person says. That's what we're born saying. Because we're born in sin. We're born in this state of alienation from God. We're born in this state of confusion. And the heart of man, as we grow in the body, and as we grow into adolescence and adulthood, you can see this state of confusion just growing through adolescence and through adulthood and into our old age. It's always there. Always there. The psalmist in Psalm 14 deals with this corruption. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 14. There is no God, they say, or no God for me. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek after God. They're all gone astray, he said. All gone astray. They're altogether filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And Paul picks up on that phrase later in the New Testament. There's none. That's the common state of humanity. And that's why Jude is so adamant and so urgent in the preservation of the gospel. Because humanity is in this common state, then we need to preserve the good news. We need to preserve the gospel. But not only is there a common state that humanity finds itself in, the second thing I want us to see is that there's a common sentence on all sinners. There's a sentence, if I could put it this way, that all sinners share. There's a state that all sinners share. They're all born in sin. There's none that doeth good. Now, what is the sentence upon that sin? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the shared sentence that all sinners must deal with, death. It's a sentence of death. And notice the amount of times that Jude picks up on this sentence throughout this little epistle. As he's dealing with the Christians, and he's encouraging the Christians to be strong and to contend earnestly for the faith, he jumps in verse 4 to 19, and he deals with this corrupt section. He deals with the sinners, the apostates or the libertines who are infiltrating into the church, and we might say those who are outside of the church. Look at verse 6. What is the sentence of death? What is the condemnation? The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You think the New Testament doesn't speak of eternal fire? You think the apostles deviated from the message of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke more of hell in his short 3.5 year ministry than he did of heaven? You think the apostles deviated from that? Not at all. You read Jude. And you look at verse 6. When he speaks of these angels who are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have the angels there. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. That's the condemnation. That is the common sentence upon all sin. It's the common sentence upon all sin. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Here we have a very clear and repeated picture of the judgment of God on sin. Very clear and repeated picture of the judgment of God upon sin, and it's a common judgment. You see, the angels the angels who sinned are experiencing it. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Sodomites, are experiencing it. And all who reject the Lord God, and turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and all who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, this condemnation, this sentence of death in the blackness of hell forever is the common sentence upon all sin. Upon all sin. We see it in verse 23 also. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Remember what the prophet spoke of? As a brand plucked from the burning. And so that's the duty of a Christian then, to contend for the faith, to contend for the doctrines of the Scripture, to contend for the Word of God and the salvation that we have in Christ, in order that we might have something positive to preach to a dying world, to a world that has a common problem, sin, and that will share a common sentence of death in the blackness of darkness forever. So this is why Jude says, contend. This is the value of the gospel, because it answers this problem. That's the gospel's answer to the problem of sin. The sentence that we have passed upon all men, as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 11, or 12 rather, wherefore as by one man, there's the common source, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. There's the common problem on all humanity. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Common state and a common sentence. And the sentence is eternal chains, verse 6, eternal fire, verse 7, in the blackness of darkness forever. But Jude is writing here to these people in this general epistle, and he's saying, I want you to contend for the good news. This is the bad news. This is where humanity is. And this is what humanity is struggling with since the beginning of time. And Jude said, my intention was to write unto you of the common salvation, to deal with the good news that you have experienced, right? That you've already experienced, to encourage you in your experience of the salvation that you have in Christ. But there's an urgency, Jude said, because there are certain men who've crept in unawares, who threaten the establishment of the church, who threaten the progression of the church, who threaten the doctrines of the church. They're infiltrators. And if we don't contend for the faith, if we don't contend for the body of truth that we have, then we are in jeopardy of losing it. And so we see then the third thing is this common solution. This common solution. There's one way. There's one way to escape from the common state of humanity. There's one way to escape from the common sentence on all sin. And Jude speaks of it. And it's in Christ. When Jude speaks of a common salvation, he is speaking of a common solution to a common problem. That's what he's saying. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and there is a common solution, a shared solution, for a shared state. Are you in sin today with the rest of humanity? There's only one way out. Do you share the state that all humanity shares, the state of sin? And is the common sentence upon sin looming over your head? There's only one way out. And that's the common salvation. A shared salvation. I was on my way here this morning with James in the car, as Grace is at home with the kids. And James likes to ask questions. In fact, sometimes we put a quota on his questions, and he out lives his quota in a matter of a few kilometers. But his question this morning in the car was, if an aeroplane, and you'll see where his little mind works sometimes, if an aeroplane had been in the sky at the time of the flood, would they have escaped? And as I thought of it, hypothetically, of course, because Noah could build an ark, but he hadn't got aerodynamics and aerospace down quite yet. But as I thought of it, even if an aeroplane had have been in the sky at the time of the flood, there was no hope, because the heavens opened up, the earth beneath and the heavens above, and there was no hope. The waters came up above the highest mountain, and the windows of heaven opened in torrential rain. And so James' answer then was, so there was no way out for anybody on the earth but one way. But one way. He got the lesson. And what we saw in the flood in Noah's day, Peter picks up on in his epistle, and he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, there is going to be an utter destruction in the last days. It's not going to be by flood, it's going to be by fire. And the ungodly are going to be cast into the blackness of darkness forever. But there's one way, there is one solution to the problem. And just as man has a common state with which he struggles in this life, so the Lord has provided one way that all who will be saved must share. All who will be saved must share this one way, and that is Christ. So you have no foot up or leg up over anyone else, whether you're educated or not, whether you're richer or not. There is no better way. And there is no other way but through Christ. So Jude calls it here this common salvation. Let me point out what salvation is. It's salvation from something to something. The Lord never leaves you in the middle, in a vacuum, or in a limbo, or in a neutral space. If you're saved, you're saved from destruction, and you're saved to eternal life. See, you cannot be saved from hell and be left nowhere. If you're saved from hell, you're saved to eternal life. That's salvation. And it's a common salvation. In other words, what did Jude mean? And I think when Jude speaks of it as a common salvation, he's meaning, of course, that it's a shared salvation. Did he mean, in the immediate context of his own mind, as the brother of Jesus, as the brother of Jesus, that not only the family of Jesus, who have now come to faith in Jesus Christ, are saved in this Messiah, but all who come to him, all who come to him will be saved? Or, in a broader, as we broaden it out, not only the Jews can be saved, but Gentiles also. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians. And so this common, or the commonality of this salvation, or the sharedness of this salvation, is that it spans nationality. Jew, Greek, Gentile, whoever. There is no nationality that is barred from receiving Christ. Indeed, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that out of every tongue and kindred and tribe and people, he will have a people unto himself. As the gospel spreads out across the world, you see, it's shared. The Jew comes to Christ, comes to everlasting life by Christ. The Gentile must come the same way, by Christ. There's no other way. No other way. So it spans nationality. It also spans time. It spans time. Adam was saved by faith in the Messiah, in Christ. Abraham, the Bible tells us, the gospel was preached unto Abraham, the Bible tells us in Galatians. Abraham was saved by faith in Christ. Moses was saved by faith in Christ. You go back to the beginning of time, and the gospel that was preached to Adam is the same in kind, in essence, as the gospel that is preached today. It's the gospel of Christ. It's a shared way. And while the Jews may have had an advantage over the rest of the world in that they had the oracles of God delivered to them, what advantage have the Jews? Much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. But they have no advantage over the Gentiles in their way to redemption. It's the same way. It's a common. It's a shared salvation. And so it not only spans nationality, it spans time, but it also spans personality. Personality. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The respecter of persons is one word in the original. And it denotes an act of showing favor to one on account of their rank, their face, how they look. Remember James talks about this, when a rich man comes in, and the rich man comes in, he looks nice and he's well dressed, and you bring him up to the front and you set him down because of how he looks. It's the same idea, same thing. The Lord is no respecter of persons. He does not respect how a person looks. No respecter of persons. And so this salvation that we have, beloved, this common, this shared salvation, as I look over the congregation today, and you look over the history of salvation in the world today, you can see men and women from all walks of life, and children from all walks of life and areas of nationality and from all time brought into the kingdom of Christ and brought into the family of God from this diversity of humanity through one way. He is the one way. He is the one truth. He is the one life. It's a common salvation. And if you're looking another way, then you've missed the gospel. You've missed the gospel. And so the state that humanity's in, the common state of humanity, and the common sentence that's on humanity is dealt with in this common salvation. "Beloved," Jude says, "when I give all diligence to write unto you of this shared or common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Where do we learn about this common salvation? Where do I read about this common salvation? How do I discover this common salvation? I discover it in the Word of God. I discover it in the corpus of truth that God has delivered once unto the saints. And this is what Jude says. And this is why he's contending for it. If this salvation is so good that it can deliver me from a state of sinfulness and it can deliver me from the sentence of death upon my soul, if it is this good, then I'm going to contend for it. I'm going to contend for it. And this is what Jude is telling the people. If you've experienced the gospel and you love Christ, you've experienced the benefits and the blessings of salvation, then contend earnestly for that body of truth where we can discover what our salvation is. This brings us to the last point, the common source of revelation. One source of revelation. Not two, not three, or four or five. One source in the scriptures of truth. And this is what he says. I was going to write unto you of the common salvation that we have enjoyed in Christ, but it's under threat because of infiltrators and sinners in the church. So I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. What he calls in Titus the common faith. The common faith, the shared faith. This is what makes contending for the faith so important. Because it has to do with salvation. It's not just some matter of indifference. It is not just some issue of church life. When we tinker with the scriptures of truth, when we tinker with the message of the Word of God, when we tinker with the Bible and the authority of the Bible and the inerrancy of the Bible, then we are messing with the salvation of souls. That is why liberal theology and modernism is so damnable to the souls of men and women. And that's why we contend for the faith. This is why modern evangelicalism and broad evangelicalism, which has extracted from the scriptures of truth the preaching of a Christ who hung on a cross and died a bloody, violent death for sin, and they preach this doctrine of psychobabble and feel-good theology without warning men and women of the state of their souls, without warning men and women of the eternal damnation of the of an unconverted soul. That's why it's so dangerous. Because we're messing with souls. And we're messing with the eternal destiny of souls. That's why Jude says contend. You contend for the faith. You hold on to the faith. You build yourself up in the faith. Because you're in an area of the church, in a time and era of the church, when men are coming in and going to deceive you, and you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning when you listen to these evangelicals, so-called, on the television or the radio. You need to be discerning. And you understand what they're saying. And you're able to say what is true and what is false, what is biblical and what is the machinations of their own ungodly minds. That's why Jude says, contend for the faith. Because there's only one source. And if we lose that source, we've lost. We've lost the source. Let me notice just a couple of things with regard to this faith. That it is a definite faith. It's got the definite article on it, if you notice. It's a definite faith. It's the faith. It's the rule of faith and practice. Not only is it a definite faith, but it's a decided faith. God has decided what the faith is. God has decided what the truth to be revealed to man is. And so Jude says, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once, no other revelation after this, no other faith to be revealed, no other corpus of truth to be revealed after this. This was once delivered. And you contend for it. Because you lose this, you're in darkness. That's what happened in the Middle Ages, remember. The Dark Ages. There's a reason why they call it the Dark Ages. They lost the Scripture. Or put it another way, the Scripture was taken from them by the organized church. They lost the faith from the common people. But here we have this common source of revelation in the Word of God. It is open to us. We are able to read it at large and at liberty in this country and in the Western world. Let us respect it. Let us appreciate it, because it is a definite faith and it is a decided faith. It is one gospel, once delivered, of one Savior who died once and for all time. Understand that? One gospel of one Savior who offered himself up as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And it is not for us to decide. As we open the Bible, as we open the Word of God, it is not for us to decide what parts we want to hold on to and what parts we want to jettison. That's not for us to decide. It's a decided faith. But thankfully, it's a delivered faith. It's not that the Lord has this faith in his own mind and he has decided what the truth is, but he's holding it back from humanity. This is the definite faith decided by God and delivered to humanity. And there's the joy in the truth that we have. This is what Jude says. For the faith which was once decided, once delivered. We have it today because he delivered it to us through the writings of men who were taken up by the Spirit of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and delivered it to us. And so we have then something to contend for. We know what we're contending for, and we have to contend for it. You see? And so these four things, beloved, I want you to keep in mind is with regard to the commonality of this gospel. It's because we have a common state in humanity. We have a common sentence on all sinners. We have a common solution in Christ. And we have a common source of revelation. It's in the Scriptures of truth. Now, there's one last thing I want you to notice with regard to the name that is given to the corpus, the body of truth. It's called the faith. Now, why is it called the faith? It's an interesting name that is given to this body of truth, the Scriptures of truth that we have in Christianity. This religious document, if you like. It's called the faith because it is received by faith. It's received by faith. There is an objectivity to it, which we call it the faith. But I can only enjoy it, and I can only receive it, and I can only benefit from it in this common salvation, quote unquote, that Jude speaks of, if I receive this document, this truth, this word of God, by faith. I receive it by faith. Are there things in the Bible I don't understand? Yes, there are. I am dealing with the revelation of an infinite God. But I receive it by faith. Do I understand how God preserved Jonah in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights? No, I don't. Do I understand how God took the flood up to above the highest mountains and the heavens were opened and the earth was opened and the flood covered the whole earth? No, I don't. But I don't have to understand it. I accept it by faith. Do I understand how God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea? No, I don't. Or how God opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through on dry land? I don't understand it. Do I understand the Trinity? No, I don't. I receive it by faith because the Bible teaches it. And so what's the faith? The faith that I hold on to. And all that is necessary for our salvation is given to us. And this is called the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. You might not understand how Jonah survived in the whale or how Noah survived in the ark in a flood. But all that you need for your salvation is clear. It's clear enough that a child can understand it. That there's a common state that all humanity is born into. It's a state of sin. There's a common sentence upon all humanity. It's the sentence of death. That there's a common Savior who has given us a solution for that common state. It's Christ. And it comes from a common source of revelation. It's the Word of God. A child can understand that. And yet the greatest theologians in the world have wrestled for centuries, millennia, to understand the details and the intricacies and the nuances of our salvation. We receive it by faith. You receive this salvation, beloved, by an outstretched hand of dependence upon God. Nothing else you can do. Every sinner who ever came to Christ received this salvation by faith. It's the common solution. And as Alexander McLaren said, the only possible way of receiving a common salvation is by exercising a common faith in a shared and common Saviour. It's the gospel. And it's good news for sinful men. And it's worth contending for. It's worth contending for. And this is why Jude exhorts in his little epistle to contend earnestly for the faith. Let's bow in prayer, please, that trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.